At this time, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And we'll also be looking at John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. But I'll just read 34 and 35. These verses are also available in your bulletin on the inside. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'll read from John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. One of the trends that I've noticed in busy cities like, you know, Vancouver, Toronto, or Seattle, whatnot, is that it really is difficult to find and form friendship or find a community that you can feel that you belong to. Take Vancouver, for example. The following are just a little snippet from a survey that the city of Vancouver conducted. And I think it summarizes what we feel, not just in city of Vancouver over there in the west, but you know, in Burnaby, Coquitlam, Surrey, just this whole area. It says that a third of the people who were surveyed says that it is difficult to make new friends here in this city. And a quarter of the people say that they are alone more often than they like to be. Especially people who live in high rises are more likely to feel disconnected, the survey says. And with the rising cost of housing, it doesn't help that a lot of young people can only afford condos that, you know, they feel this disconnection as well. To quote one of the findings, the report says, the absence of social ties and networks together with feelings of isolation have been linked to premature death, increased rates of disease, and higher rates of mental illnesses, including depression, anxiety, stress, and substance abuse, to name a few. In other words, they found that it's actually healthier to be in a community. And it would actually help to be a part of like neighborhood or community projects, but the survey found that only 23% of the people take part in it. So what about the other 77%? Well, surprisingly, the reason why they don't take part in those projects is not lack of time. The most often cited reason is that they felt that they had little to offer to those projects, to their neighborhood, to their community. And while reading this survey, I think that the reason why some people don't take part in small groups is also, right, not because of busyness alone, but because they feel that they don't have much to offer. Whether it's a Bible study or weekly, you know, small groups, people feel that they don't have much to offer and shy away from taking part. But the Bible is clear and you know, social studies like these are clear that we need each other to not just survive, but to thrive. And you'll see that you have so much more to offer than you think just by being there, just by being present. So today I want to talk about small groups. Now, we just read from Hebrews chapter 10, and this is basically the conclusion of the letter, right? There's like three chapters here from 10, 11, 12, and so on, but you know, telling the audience how they can practically apply what the author had been arguing about. So for the past like nine chapters or so, the argument goes that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the one who is superior over everything and everyone in every way. And today's passage goes, therefore, because Jesus is superior to everything, therefore, we should do these things. And what is that? Because this Jesus has opened the way to God for us so that we can confidently approach him as sons and daughters, therefore, do not fall away from faith. And that's the point of this letter. Do not fall away. Do not lose faith. We already saw what happened during COVID when people are isolated, when people are, forcefully kind of isolated from their community, this faith community, and we saw that their faith dropped. Some people have fallen away. Some people left the church. Some people were not as close to God as before. And Hebrews speak to us, let's not do that. And here's how. It gives us three exhortations in this statement, right? The three let us statements. It says, let us draw near to God by faith. Let us hold fast to what we believe and hope for. And let us stir up one another to love and good works. Right? And this talks about faith and worship, our beliefs and doctrines, and our love and fellowship. These three are crucial in keeping our faith. Drawing near to God by faith every day, holding on to our hope and belief, and encouraging and challenging one another to love and fellowship. And when we do this in a community, it's called a church. And this is best done in a small group setting where we can practice love and care for one another. So this morning, using Andy Stanley's little metaphor, we focus on the kitchen. Right? Like, for example, when you're invited to someone's house, a lot of the times the food is ready and they don't want you to come until the food is ready either. And I think this is true for most Asian cultures, especially, because hospitality is one of the most important ways to show honor to the guests, right? We don't want to make the guests wait for food. However, when you go over to a close friend's house, sometimes the food's not ready. Right, you just come, you're chatting, and then, hey, you hungry? Let's make something together. And you get to help them in the kitchen. Right, you get to cook together or help with the kitchen work, but really, you're not just there to just lend a hand. The kitchen is smaller than the living room, and not many people can go in there. It's their own little space of sharing and connecting that's deeper and more intimate than what you can get in a living room. So small groups are a lot like the kitchen, right? And we want more and more people to be in some form of small group. Whether it's a Bible study group or weekly life group or discipleship training group, right? Some sort of smaller group where we can share together, be more open to each other and so on. Because in small groups is where discipleship happens. That's where we really experience growth as disciples. It's where we can practice what we are being taught. Remember that Jesus told his disciples to make disciples of all nations, and that includes things like going, baptizing, and teaching them to observe all that he commanded them. And how do we do that, right? We do that in small groups. So at Sunflower Church, like many other churches out there, we want to move people from Sunday worship to small groups. More important than vertical growth, such as the number of attendees, number of, like finance and things like that, the more important thing is actually the horizontal growth, horizontal movement from Sunday worship to small groups. How many people are we connected to small groups and so on? And I want you to think of that movement as this, a dot, a line, and a circle. Dot, line, and a circle. A dot is an individual. Right? These are people who just come to church. They're not connected. Maybe they're newcomers, right? There's only potential. And in that sense, they're kind of like the seed, right? Just to use our little metaphor, sunflower, right? It's like the seed. It's yet to be planted. It's yet to grow. And then comes the line, right? Here is vertical, but line, think of like rows, like you guys are in right now. It's like Sunday worship. There's some friendship with the people beside you, and you also learn and grow here. Right? But ideally what we want is the circle, right? Not sitting in rows, but sitting in circles together, looking at each other, right? This is what a small group is. And there's a limit to how much you can grow while sitting in a row. Only when you form a circle where there's mutual trust, sharing, care, do you really get to grow. Again, it's like the sunflower. It starts from the seed, right? And you grow like the stem, but ultimately you want to be that flower. That's because you don't go to a small group to learn more about the Bible. You go to a small group to become the person the Bible is talking about. We become and live as followers of the Son by being in these smaller, intimate group where we can share. In other words, small group is where we seriously practice becoming disciples. And of course, I'm not saying that you can't do this, like, you know, like just by coming on Sundays. You can. Yes, but small group is where you seriously start growing. Making disciples of Jesus who go on to make more disciples. You may have heard of this group called Barna Group. They're a US-based research and resource firm known for their research into faith-related topics. And they report this. Okay, it says, the evidence is clear. Discipleship flourishes when believers walk together. And you can't be a disciple of Jesus without being in a community of disciples. So let's just go over a couple of words there. What is a disciple? What is discipleship? Being discipled means someone is intentionally walking alongside you to help you grow spiritually and live out the disciplines of the Christian life. Let me say that again. Okay, being discipled, because that's what we need to be, right? We need to be disciples. Being discipled means someone is intentionally walking alongside you to help you grow spiritually and live out the disciplines of the Christian life. So you can see from by the definition of the word disciple, you can't do this alone. You need somebody to disciple you. And in order to grow spiritually and live out Christian life, you have to do this together. It's about journeying together. In the Bible, there is a book called the Book of Ecclesiastes, one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. And it says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. What this is saying is that we need one another. Right? We humans are inherently social beings. The fact that we have languages is a proof of that. It's something that we have to connect us to each other. And the fact that loneliness and mental health issues rising in today's society is another testament to that. Right? Because we're always connected through our phones and social medias, yet we feel this disconnect. We're never alone through these connections, but we feel lonelier than ever because we don't have this human interaction of being in a small group together, right? Being in each other's presence, right? And just connecting together. And there are many social benefits of having small and intimate groups built on trust. So let me share with you why we should aim to be in small groups. I'll just share three. There's many more, I'm sure, but the three I want to share is that small groups promote growth, it promotes deep care, and promote faithful worship. And as Christians, these are the reasons why I want us to be in some form of small group. So small groups promote growth. Again, one from Barna Group, right? They're reporting this research in small groups titled Discipleship and Community, reports that those who are in small groups or mentorship or spiritual friendships show drastically different spiritual health. They say that they found that they are more resilient, meaning that they are significantly more likely to persevere in faith during times of doubt or cultural pressures. It also means that they're able to bounce back quicker when they fall. They are more consistent in prayer and scripture reading than those who attempt to live as disciples alone. And they feel that they belong to the community rather than simply feel like a churchgoer. As such, they see the church with a different view. They see it like a family. And like how the author of Hebrews writes, in small groups, we're better able to stir up each other to love and good works. I'll tell you one of my favorite stories about a small group. When I was studying to be a pastor, there was a church actually right over there somewhere near the Starbucks. We met with a pastor there and saw like how they did these small groups. They had something called covenant groups. So a covenant is kind of like a contract, but by breaking the contract, it's not nulled immediately, right? But they have to sign this covenant to become a part of this covenant group, such as promising to keep worship as priority, promise to give generously, promise to take care of one another and to keep each other accountable, and so on. They sign these contracts or covenants to get into this group. And they do their best to keep it. And breaking it doesn't mean you're kicked out automatically, but you're accountable to the group to keep it. So what happened during this group is that one lady shared that she was not able to give offerings for a while. And they you know, being a covenant group, they had to be accountable and asked, why is that so? And she opened up that she just couldn't pay the bills because the credit card bill was piling. There's more and more interest that she had to pay. And at the end of the day, she had nothing to give offerings for. So what happened was the group had, you know, like many people, And one of the person was very savvy with these kind of things. So the person asked the lady, is it okay if you share your bill, like the statement with me? And he went through the statement with her and found ways in which she can, cut the cost a little bit. Okay. Well, that's good, right? But still, like, she was still getting all these interests. So what another person did, this person was a little more well off financially. The person offered to pay off her debt, okay? Just pay it off so that she doesn't incur any debts, any more interest. Instead, she can just pay him the principal without any interest. So now what they did is they allowed her to be able to give generously to the church again, because that's the covenant that she had made, and this group was accountable to her, and they made it possible for her to do that. How is that possible? If I asked you to share your credit card statement to someone, you probably would not be able to. Unless you really trust that person. And that's what that group had. They had this covenant. They knew that this was going to be confidential, that they are here to help them, they're here to take care of them, not there to judge them or condemn them. And this leads me to my next point, and that is small groups promote deep care. The body is sometimes used as a metaphor for the church. Right, church, the Jesus is the head and we are its members, right? So let me take this metaphor to explain this as well. Here's a little biology lesson for you guys if you forgot, but how does every cell in our body receive oxygen? And someone's like, oh, that's trauma, like PTSD coming out. When we breathe in, right, the air goes into our lungs and the oxygen binds to the red blood cells and then goes to the heart and gets pumped to different parts of the body, right? First, of course, goes to the bigger vessels, right, like the artery and so on, and they split into smaller blood vessels and eventually even smaller blood vessels called capillaries. And that's how each and every cell in our body gets oxygen. Small groups are like the capillaries. It's how each and every member is taken care of deeply. It's no wonder that a lot of churchgoers feel loved, not while sitting in rows on Sundays, but while sitting in a circle in a small group. There's a limit to how much care you can receive on Sundays, right? The communication is usually one directional. I'm talking here like there's nothing coming back for now. I'm sure you can respond too, that's okay. But I can't lay hands on people and pray for their individual needs like during Sunday service unless I'm with you separately. I can't acknowledge every single person during the sermon. And in fact, if I do, that person might feel like I'm singling them out. But it's possible in small groups. And it feels different. And again, the key is vulnerability. The ability to open up and share your struggles, your pain, your deep thoughts. It's where you can take the mask off and stop pretending that everything's okay. It's where you can tell the others, I'm not okay. And it's okay to say that you're not okay in a loving and caring environment like that. In small groups, your voice is heard. You are seen. You are acknowledged. And you'd be surprised at just how much you can do by simply being present and listen to another person's struggle. And when the group is built on trust, knowing that everything is confidential, they're able to open up their wounds and be taken care of. That's how healing can happen. Just like how you don't want to open up your wound in just like any environment, right? But you're able to open that up in a sterile, like a hospital, for example, in the doctor's office, knowing that they can take care of you. And that's what small groups are like. And when the group meets consistently week after week, you know that they care about each other. busyness, right? Although that was the main reason why like the 77% of the people didn't take part in like those projects. Business is one of the key reasons why people neglect to meet for things like small groups and such. But by consistently giving time to meet together, right? In the midst of your busy life, you're actually showing that you care. The most important thing, the most valuable thing that we can give to a person is our time. So really, if you just show up, sit down, and just listen, you're actually doing a lot by just being present. But there are other ways that the small group can provide deeper care. There's a saying that the small group should beat the pastor to the hospital, right? The small group members should beat the pastor to the hospital. There's a lot of truth to that, right? Because your small group is your first line of contact. They should know what's going on in your life. They are the first responders from the church. They also know your deepest prayer requests, and they're able to lay hands on each other to pray. And there's something of being able to pray for one another in person, especially with laying on hands, that really make them feel that they are cared for. When there's a need, the small group is usually the first to catch it. And they're able to catch subtle changes in the person and ask if they're doing all right. Let's say they miss a couple of weeks. They know immediately. Let's say if you're in like a church of like 300-400 people and you miss one Sunday, not many people are going to notice that. But in small group, they'll notice right away. And they can tell when you're not your usual self, and they can ask, is something wrong? Is something going on? And they're the first to be able to ask them how they're doing. And they're the first to share the burden together. Now, let me read from Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Just skip that here. Just let me read verse 2 first. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right? Bear one another's burdens. It's like the covenant group story that I told you. Right? We're not letting the person bear the load by themselves, but we're carrying one of the sides so that we're both bearing it together. And guys, that implies that there's going to be some cost to us as well. But this is how we help one another. This is how we care for one another. And at the same time, small groups are the ones to keep you accountable. Like the verse in verse 1 here, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. You're keeping watch on each other. It's one thing to feel convicted of your sins during a sermon, and another to be convicted in a small group. You know, some people get angry after hearing a sermon that sounds like it was singling the person out. Like, hey, did somebody tell you about what I'm going through right now? It's like, no, I had no idea. But in a small group, it's different. When you hear your small group members who love and care for your well-being convict you of your sins or lack or neglect in doing good works, they can stir you up, right? Encourage you and help you get back up. So small groups foster deeper care as each member grows through the care they mutually receive. And here are 9 ways we can build each other up in small groups. And I'm borrowing this from a book called Centered Church by Tim Keller. And he says this, affirming one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts, affirming one another's equal importance in Christ, affirming one another through visible affection, sharing one another's space, goods, and time, sharing one another's needs and problems, sharing one another's beliefs, thinking, and spirituality, serving one another through accountability, serving one another through forgiveness and reconciliation, and serving one another's interests rather than our own. You know, I still remember being a part of a small group in university after my father passed away. It was a difficult time, and as someone who has to go back and forth every 4 months due to school and co-op, right, having a community that I felt like I belonged to was hard to find. But for the 4 months that I got to stay in Vancouver, the small group that I was a part of showed lots of love and care. It's there that I would develop a lot of my lasting friendships, even now, and I'm still happy to see them, and I'm reminded of the love that we once shared. And though we are no longer in the small group anymore, there's still this feeling that we still care for each other. And that experience helped me to lead other small groups with the same kind of warmth and care that I once received. And before I go to the last point, let me put it this way. Right? If Sunday worship is like listening to the voice of God, then small groups is where you get to experience the gentle touches of God. And we need that. So lastly, small groups promote faithful worship. And another way to say this is that it prevents consumeristic approach to worship as well. Now here's a question, guys. Is worship a verb or a noun? And technically you can say both, right? But to you, when you come to Sunday, is worship a verb or is it a noun? In other words, do you go to a worship, right? A worship, or do you go to worship? It's a subtle difference in wording, but it does make a huge spiritual difference. You know, some people are attracted to bigger churches, for example, like Willingdon, Broadway Village, Coastal, right? They have a lot of things, right? Why? Some people want to remain as a dot. Or they want to be like, quote, quote, fly on the wall. And you know, I actually never heard that phrase until I started talking to more people who weren't a part of small groups. They just want to go to church on Sunday, not be noticed, and just come out. And that's the thing, right? Many of these people are actually not a part of some sort of small group that require commitment. And commitment is such a difficult thing nowadays for a lot of people, I think. I wonder if it's because we have so many options and choices now that we fall into the sort of decision paralysis. But also notice how contracts, like phone contracts, they're getting shorter, right? They used to be 3 years, guys, right? And now they're 2 years, and now there are also options like no commitments, no commitment plans. We also see this in relationship, like some couples cohabitate without marrying first as they fear that this person may not be the one and want to leave the option of exiting the relationship. They want to try it out. They only commit halfway. And I understand some of that sentiment as well. Because a lot of the church goers, right? A lot of these church goers carry pain. Usually they were a part of the church. They were very much involved. They were a part of the small group at one point. And somewhere along the way, they got hurt. The sad reality is that being vulnerable leaves you, vulnerable. But when we stop committing for the fear that you'll have to give up something or risk being hurt again, we can quickly fall into a consumeristic mindset. Church is no longer a community I belong to, but an obligation I feel for God. So why not find the one that does things the way I prefer? And here's why having more and more small groups is important. Again, in his book, Center Church, Pastor Tim Keller writes that unless the number of people in mid-size and small groups is at least half the number of the people who gather for worship and teaching on Sunday, your church is heading in direction of being a consumer center rather than a community. When you fall into a consumeristic mindset towards a church, it really is difficult to pray for it, to serve in it, to give to it, to love it and the people inside it. We have to remember from the book of Hebrews, right, the letter to the Hebrews, that we have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ to be a part of this church. And as such, we are called to take care of it and to love it. But again, to love is to be vulnerable. C.S. Lewis writes in his book called Four Loves that to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And if we are to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to obey his commandments. And what did he command? Again, John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35 that we read this morning. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus became vulnerable. He was God in heaven. He was the Almighty, yet He became vulnerable so that He can love us and serve us. And this is the moment where He gets down and serves His disciples by washing their feet. He calls us to be vulnerable to one another as well, to be open, to openly share, to be honest about our love and care towards others. Love takes effort. Commitment takes effort. Right? It's like making a dough. If you want to make delicious bread, pizza, or noodles, or whatever, you have to make the dough. And you can't just pour water into flour and expect it to happen. You have to intentionally mix it in. Sometimes it actually takes a lot of work. Becoming a part of the community like this takes work, but it is worth it. It's not easy to find and be a part of a community that cares for you deeply these days, but like all good things, it takes work. Right? The grass is not always greener on the other side. The grass is greener on the side that you water it, the part that you put effort into. And when we put in conscientious effort to be a part of a community, it also leads us to worship more faithfully. Because you now come to church on Sundays out of love, not obligation, and church is where your family is, and you get to worship together with the family that loves you, you become more invested in the church and its worship. You're not going to all worship by yourself, but you're going to church to worship together. So I want to encourage you this morning to consider being a part of a small group. Whether it's a Bible study or a weekly meeting, pray about it and see what God wants you to do. You might worry and say that you have no time or energy, but I want to encourage you that if you decide to make it one of your priorities in life this year, right, there will be a way. And with that, I want you to pray that God will raise new leaders so that we can have many more small groups like these. And to end, let me read from a verse from Romans chapter 14, verse 19, and close in prayer. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. May these words encourage you to be a part of this loving and growing community. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for what Christ has done so that we can confidently approach God, knowing that we have been accepted. And as such, you have given us a community called the church so that we can also accept one another. And you have called us to be discipled, God. Help us to be discipled in these small groups where we can be more open and vulnerable and to love and care and be taken care for and be loved. Help us to be able to do these things. Allow us to see the benefits of this. And as we meet in your presence, God, help us to grow to be like Christ. We thank you once again for all of these, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.